Well, the song certainly is appropriate. Let's go to the chapter on the virtuous woman, which you know, of course, is Proverbs 31. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Of course, the whole chapter talks about it, but we'll start reading in verse 13. Proverbs 31, verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceived that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. The book of Proverbs is really for all of us, but Solomon had a son, Rehoboam, that was going to ascend the throne. And I think he particularly was in mind as well, because there are certain things that a king should look for when he finds a wife. She's going to be in a high position, a dignitary for the nation. And so he's giving instruction. It will be profitable for the kingdom and for Rehoboam, his son. So as we read through it, it's important to consider that here is an outline of someone of great integrity, someone who would be fitting for a high position, but it applies to us all. And men and women alike for much of it. But the role of the woman that is a virtuous woman is something that probably is way up here, and many of us might feel like, well, you know, I'm down here. But I can never achieve to be like this virtuous woman. I mean, she is certainly an amazing person. But that is our goal. That is our goal, always to follow the Bible, to live to the expectation of a holy and a godly life. Now, if I could just insert this, we need godly women in this day for sure. We need women who follow the Word of God, that set an example, and boy, is it ever needed today. Women that are God-fearing. The description doesn't sound anything at all like Hollywood, does it? Doesn't sound at all like someone who is a personality or someone that's highly recognized in society, but is very much recognized in God's eyes. So be with me this morning. I've only got 2 points, but 18 subpoints. So before I got saved, I remember as a young child, they had a clock in the auditorium, and that there's few people, and once in a while somebody would turn around just see what time it was, see if this about over, or, you know, that, you know, when I got saved, I never was concerned about the time. I always felt like this could go on and on. When you know the Lord, you think this is a great place to be, and I just want to enjoy it and a blessing. So I hope that it's going to be a blessing, and hope it'll help and encourage you. So the same way in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, it sets a higher standard for a pastor's wife. Well, it's a standard that everyone should seek and desire. So there are certain characteristics of this woman, the virtuous woman. So we've got 10 of them, so you can follow along as we go. First of all, we see that she's industrious. You know, she doesn't just have to stay at home and bear children. She's got a job, a big job, as a mother. The Bible says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It says, in which we read, she seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly. Verses 24 and 25, she maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 27, She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's industrious. She's a worker. She probably got some calluses on her hands. She may not be a beauty queen, but beauty in the eyes of God, because she cares for her family. Her priority is not getting ahead in life, but providing for her home, supporting her husband, caring for her children. And it takes work to accomplish all those things. So all these proverbs share a common theme all the way through chapters 1 through 31, that it condemns laziness. That's consistent, that God is not the author of laziness. He intends for us to be busy and active and working hard. You know, there are certain cultures in the world where people really don't do a whole lot. If you've been to some third world countries, you know, there are some people do very, very little. We're seeing a culture in our own country where there's some people get paid to do nothing. You know, it makes no sense at all. People need to be industrious. People, you know, I appreciate the birthday card. I should have mentioned that. Appreciate that reminder that I'm getting older. And, of course, this is a big milestone. If I had known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. But, you know, those things just happen. But I certainly appreciate your concern and consideration. But as we get older, we realize how important it is to have godly mothers that look well into the way of their children, how valuable their role is. And in America, we have a lot of problems where people are not doing it. They're not taking care of their children. And the reason we have the problems in our cities and so many other places, certainly a lack of a father in the home, but mothers not controlling, not being a godly woman. So we need that in our culture in America. And people need to be busy and industrious, not creating problems, not creating strife in our communities. So she is industrious. 1 Timothy 5:13, it gives a comparison, and there are many comparisons in the Bible. It says, "And withal they shall learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." So there is one side where they're idle, they're busybodies, they're gossiping. Does anybody here ever remember having a party line on your phone? Anybody admit that? So we had this lady, Maddie Hale, that lived next to us, and the Smedleys were on. I think we had three people on our party line. So for you young people, here's how this worked. The phone would ring, and you knew that belonged to us. It was our phone call. But the other people also knew that, and they were interested in what was going on. So when it stopped ringing, they'd pick up the phone and they'd listen into your conversation. And they all knew what was going on. And you'd hear and say, "Maddie, get off the phone. This is not your business." I mean, that was part of life back in that day. So I'd rather be her than the government, but nevertheless, she was interested in what was going on. So, you know, somebody has idle time. They sit around, and used to be they watch soap operas, they get on the phone, they talk to their friends. This woman is industrious. She didn't have time for that. She was busy with her hands providing for her family, doing things. You know, years ago, people made their own soap. You know, they washed their clothes by hand. And preparing a meal took hours, and storing food and, you know, canning things. I mean, it took a lot of time just to survive. And this woman was in that category, that she knew how important her role was to provide for her family. And she was in business, too. She'd sell things to the merchants and make any money any way that she could to help provide for her family. But we have, in contrast to the idle wanderer and busybody, Titus 2 and verse 3 through 5 tells us about the aged women. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there's a contrast in the Bible of what it is to be a virtuous woman and someone that's idle and a busybody. So Titus 2 is really a parallel passage to Proverbs 31. So the excellent wife should be engaged in the marketplace. A godly woman is energetic. And she labors, she works, provides for her home. Her highest priority is her industrious heart to build up her family and provide for them. Make sure they're clothed and fed. Point number one. Point number two of our sub-points. She is prudent. The characteristics of a woman. She is not only industrious, she is prudent. But what does that mean? It says house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So in contrast to being a lazy wife, unprepared, sloppy, not thinking ahead, a busybody, all those different things, a godly woman pushes herself. She uses her mind to think ahead, prepare. Her planning is preventative to poor performance. And all those qualities from our Heavenly Father are deemed as a gift from the Lord. That she is indeed a gift from the Lord. So she is prudent in what she does and strategizing and thinking ahead. How can I do this? How can I help them? What are their needs? She is prudent. Number three, she is wise and understanding. Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now keep in mind, no doubt Solomon had in mind his son to find such a wife as this virtuous woman. And he said, here's what you look for. And guys, if you're still not married and you're thinking someday I'm going to get married, think about, do I find someone that just knows how to use hairspray and lipstick, or do I find somebody that knows how to provide for a family? I mean, think about that. So she is wise and understanding. Through wisdom, a house builded. So the primary role of the wife in marriage is to build and establish a family. So a godly woman is wise, understanding her role. She sees that not as inferior. She sees how important it is and valuable in helping with the training of the children, providing for and encouraging her husband, knowing all this is fully accepting in how God created man and woman. So when you go back to creation, you see how God created Adam. Adam realized that he was incomplete. God provided a woman. She was the completer. She was to provide for him. He needed a help meet or fitting. And she was the completer, the one that helped fulfill his need. And so that has not changed a whole lot. Men need help. There are certain things they're not very good at, and they need a woman to help them. And the thing is, the balance is, you don't want to be overly helpful where you start nagging them, but you want to be helpful to them. You want to be helpful to them. So you help your husband. You're supporting him and promoting him and pushing him. So she understands her role. She sees her purpose and understands that under the will of God. So to attempt in any way to change the basic biblical construct of marriage, of how he designed it to best function, is to interfere with the very basis and foundation that God has established for marriage in our culture. And a nation that does not have that foundation of the home and family is in trouble. That's why we're concerned. We live in a great country, but we're concerned because we see the home and the foundation of mothers being eroded and destroyed. And so she is wise and understanding. Four, she is compassionate. She layeth her hands to the spindle, her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. That she cares about the good of her neighbor and friends and family. She's concerned about her community. She is compassionate toward them. So wives that understand and know that, they use that to help others and build them up and thinking about them. She's knowledgeable. She's wise and understanding of God's call in her life. Number five, she is well-dressed. It is important. You know, men, we can get ready in 5 minutes, like that t-shirt, pair of blue jeans, we're good, you know. Didn't you wear that yesterday? Yeah, well, it was good yesterday, it's good today. Doesn't matter to me. But it takes them a lot longer, because it is important for them to be well-dressed and prepared. Verse 21, 22 of Proverbs 31. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. So she was concerned about clothing and being well-dressed. You know, that passage reflects on outward manifestation that also help reflect the godliness in the heart. It is a hidden heart of that wife and mother that people will see. Dressed in a sensual way is distracting and does not bring glory to God. And I'm telling you, people have lost their mind. They have lost their mind that they do not understand modesty. I mean, they just don't get it. And you can't go to the mall. You can't go out in the summer. I mean, people do not know how to dress properly. And it's embarrassing. And it's sinful. Christian people need to set a standard and say, I'm going to dress properly. She knows how to dress herself. I mean, look in the mirror. Ask your husband, someone, you know, does this look okay? Is this right? Is it modest? We could spend a little bit of time on that. We'll pass, not go any further there. But it is important. Important. She knows how to dress and dress her children and to teach her young daughters how to dress properly. By the way, parents, it's your job. That's your role. That she sees that as her role. And you give them those convictions. Proverbs 31:25, strength and honor her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Number six, she is kind. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is a law of kindness. She's kind. It's a Hebrew word denoting deeds of devotion, favor, loveliness. Her speech is not full of self-centered comments, not saying, look at me, look at what I've done. She's interested in others. Her speech is kind toward others. She's gracious. She's easy. She's genuine. She is a pleasure to be around. Everyone would want to be around her because they sense her presence is different. It's godly. Number seven, she's trustworthy. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So that passage summarizes what a man should look for in a wife, what a woman who desires to be married should strive to become. She is trustworthy, that there's no doubt you can count on. She says she's going to do something, she does it. If she's going to be somewhere, she's there. And if there's a need, she's always there to help. You know, it's mommy that comes when a child falls and scrapes their knee and puts a Band-Aid on it and some Bactine on it or whatever. She's there. She's trustworthy. Her husband can count on her that she will always be behind him. What a value that is. You know, for every man and every husband, whether in a high office like a king or whether it be a factory worker or someone that works in an office, that's so valuable for a wife that she is trustworthy. And then she is also valuable. It says, whoso finds a wife findeth a good thing. The husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. It's her husband is known because she has stood behind him. It's been said, behind every successful man, there's a strong woman. I think probably you could go through history and find that to be true in almost every case. Says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So she can build up her husband and help and strengthen him. She is valuable. How important that is. For some of our preacher boys, it is so important. Find a virtuous wife. She is so valuable. You're in the ministry together. You're working together. She has to have that same spirit. And then she is fruitful. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. She's fruitful in what she does. Once a man has learned the characteristics of a great wife, he's found and he's married her, he better not take her for granted. Because they are rare, they are defined. Don't take her for granted. And appreciate her and let her know. Honor her on special days and her birthday and anniversary, Mother's Day, Christmas time. Whatever there is an opportunity, let her know that you appreciate her. She is fruitful and helpful. And then she is praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. It means her children arise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. So the talk in the home ought to be the praise of the mother. She ought to be honored. Never questionable things. Never talking back. Saying bad things about the mother. But always building her up because she is virtuous. There ought to be praise for every mother. So the talk in the home should be, we have a wonderful mother. I remember a preacher was visiting another church and the pastor had three boys and they were all preachers. And he said, I know them. And so he was just for conversation, he said, by the way, you've got three boys that are preachers, you're a preacher. He said, who's the best preacher in this home? They all looked at the mother. Said, she is. Now that said something about the virtue of a godly woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Gracious woman retaineth honor. But not all women are virtuous. Sad to say. A lot of people need help. The Bible warns against women that are not virtuous and evil women. And there are certain ungodly characteristics about them. In John chapter 4, we read about a woman. Jesus began witnessing to her, and he said that you've had five husbands. As a licentious woman, a Samaritan woman at the well. Prior to conversion, there is a lack of moral discipline in her life. But then she met the Lord, it changed things. But there's a warning about someone that's called him a loose woman. There are those that are deceivable. Adam's wife, Eve, was deceived. Being alone, she was tempted by Satan and fell into sin. And sometimes women are gullible and easily deceived, and you have to be careful. Watch out for someone like that. And then there are those that are materialistic. We remember Lot's wife. I know the one thing we remember is she turned back. She looked back. But why did she look back? She looked back because of all the material things she was leaving behind. She looked back because she remembered all the money they'd made, remembered all the clothes that she bought, the home that they built, and she was living for the material things. There's an interesting book. My wife just read it. She gave it to me, and I was reading it on the plane. John Patton went to the New Hebrides Islands north of Australia in the late 1800s. And when he went to the island, he knew, and was warned, these are cannibalistic people. And they would actually kill people and eat their flesh, boil them and eat them. So it was a very dangerous place. And there were different tribes around, and there was constant war and fighting, and they were cannibalistic people. But he got married, and his wife went with him, very industrious, supportive, and trusted in the Lord. But his wife had a child, the child died, then she died from disease being there on the island. And I thought, boy, this is a sad story. But yet, by their effort and their work, a lot of great things were accomplished and ultimately had such an impact that the people stopped living the way they were. Another interesting thing about it is the people wore no clothes, and they had, you know, bones in their ears and nose, and you know, they were wild, put paint on their face, wild-looking people, wild the way they lived, carried clubs with them all the time. But whenever they got saved, the first thing it is, they put on clothes. And everybody knew, they're a Christian, they've changed, because they put on clothes. Just another point. But there are those that are materialistic and they just want more things, more things, more things. You know, and that's a terrible, terrible way to live, where a husband has to go out and work two jobs, provide all the things that his wife wants, and always have to get more stuff and more stuff. And she was willing to live without, and they felt like they were rich. Number four, there's contentious women. David's wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, married him, and she was openly critical of some of his actions, some of the things that he did. That was contentious. That's an awful thing to have to live with someone like that who's contentious. The Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than live with a brawling woman in a white house. It's a little saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, it ought not to be that way, should it? No, you ought not to even know if mama's not happy, because she just wants to serve the Lord, do what's best for her family. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman and an angry woman. Contentious means often perverse, wearisome tendency to quarrel and dispute. So this woman is obstinate, argumentative, unrelenting, and irritation. The antithesis of contention is teaching godly women to be submissive to their husband in 1 Timothy 2. And maybe the worst of all the examples in the Bible is Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife. What a woman she was, an idolatrous woman, a wicked woman. She marries Ahab, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, the Baal worshiper, and boy, did he make a huge mistake. What a mess the northern kingdom of Israel was. She corrupted the whole kingdom. And there are discouraging women like Job's wife, that here is Job and all the problems that he's encountered and the loss that they've encountered, and his health is gone, and she looks at him instead of encouraging him, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that was a blessing. Well, that was encouraging. Bad example. And there are manipulative women, like Potiphar's wife, Herodias. These are women that planned and schemed to get their own way and to do their evil. But the Bible says favor is deceitful. There's someone who's beautiful, attractive, but very scheming and conniving. And there are deceitful women like Ananias' wife, Sapphira. Deceitful like Eve. Now, we see the example in the Bible of good women, the virtuous woman. We see examples of bad women in the Bible. And we see that true for good Christians and bad Christians and backslidden or babes in Christ. We see carnal Christians. There's always this challenge that it should be our desire to be our best for the Lord. It should be our desire to say, I want to be a great example of what a Christian should be. And so the Bible gives us the ideal standard that could be followed for every mother, for every wife, every woman to say, I want to be a virtuous woman. I'll tell you, I thank God for the godly women of this church that dress right, they act right, they talk right. They're interested in the Lord's work. They're helpful to people. You know, when there's a need, they're there to help. I mean, that means everything. That's what the church should do. That's what it should be. And support someone when they're down, and help someone, and do their best to train their children to love the Lord. What a wonderful thing for a godly heritage and a model to our young people to see. Governments largely are run on the character of men, but they do not form the character of men. Women do. Women form the character of anyone in any position. There was a mother somewhere along the way that gave some input, that gave some direction, that allowed that man to be in the position he's in. We thank God for the godly mothers we have. But until you're saved, you know what people do? They just follow the world like everybody else. They're interested in the same things everybody else is interested in. but not the things of God. What a change in your life when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you're born again. And I encourage you, maybe you're listening online and you know, you've not heard all this about the Bible. You know, it all begins when you become a Christian. And you become a Christian by realizing you're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. And putting your faith and trust in Him as your Savior. If you call upon Him, He'll save you and it'll change your life. And you'll be a different person. Then your goal will be, how can I be more Christ-like? Let's bow for prayer this morning.